Hi, everybody. My name is PC Walker. It was strange a couple weeks ago when Pastor Chris introduced on Instagram this series and in his comment section, because I follow the church, of course, and he had said something like, PC is going to introduce the new series, and I was like, I'm a couple weeks off. I thought I was off. I thought I got my dates wrong, and I was like, I'm going to have to prepare something now because they want me there tomorrow, and I didn't know he referred to himself as PC. And then I started watching all the videos and realized he starts every video, hey gang, PC here. So it's just really weird. It's really strange to hear. I told Brian that I should get in my car, my front seat of my car, and do an intro video for this week and say, hey gang, PC here. And I just didn't get around to it, but I thought that would have been pretty funny. Yeah, my name is PC Walker. I live about 2 minutes from here. I am right now on staff at William Jessup University, so I know you have some students that go. Yes, it's a good place. And then I have been a pastor in this area, in this region for, almost 20 years. It's been crazy to be out here this long. I grew up just south of Chicago. And so, hey-o. So I grew up just south of Chicago, went to college there, met my wife there who is from California, and I followed her out here. But that was been almost 15 years ago that we did that. So I've established some residence here. Happy Father's Day to those who, how many of you are fathers? All right. Let's test that. Let's test whether you are a true father or not. What do you call fake noodles? Somebody said it. Say it out loud. Impasta. See, there's a dad over there. So, let's see. What time do you go to the dentist? 2:30. Yeah, that's exactly. Dad, I'm hungry. Yeah, there you go. Yeah, if you don't respond to that and say, nice to meet you, hungry, I'm dad, I don't know if you're a real dad. So I am so excited to be with you guys today. I love this topic, this idea that Pastor Chris has introduced, the idea and the series that he's calling Full Disclosure. There's a lot to see in Scripture as to what does it look like to love the church more than we might already love her now. But more so, what does it mean to be a part of the church? What does it mean to be the church? And to then look at the realities of what that actually looks like underneath all of the pretty things that we might see on the outside. And I'd like to speak to you today about this title, Full Disclosure, The Real Restaurant Guide. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, that's where we're going to be for most of today. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to jump into the topic for today. Let me pray. God, we praise you for another opportunity to be together with your people. The church is wonderful in that we get to come together every week, worship you together, look at your word together, and we get to, no matter what happens in the course of our week, no matter what we experience at work, in our city, in our nation, we can still come together every week and we get to gather the scattered and remind one another again and again, everything we knew about the gospel, it's still true. No matter what happened in our country, no matter what happened in our city, no matter what happened at work, in our families this week, your gospel is still true. And we get to remind one another of the beauty of that truth. God, I know that speaking your word and speaking and teaching your word is a gift of grace that comes with large implications. We've seen this week that you can just quote scripture and it has big implications. So God, I don't take it lightly. I ask God that you would give me your grace and your mercy to speak truth and to speak your heart for us, for myself. And we will always give you praise. We will give you honor and we will give you glory. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. I am one of those who crammed 4 years of college into five. And I was a ministry major in my undergrad. I did I majored in ministry. I got my bachelor's in ministry. And in those 5 years, I never attended church once for four of those 5 years. And like many other ministry students that I knew and that I have come to see over the years of doing college ministry, as I studied the beginnings of the church and I started to look at Jesus' intentions for the church, I discovered there is a picture of how it ought to be and how God intended for his church to be, which was incongruent with the experience that I saw on the day-to-day of the church as it was today. And so I wasn't alone in that discovery. A lot of ministry students year after year come and discover these things. And like many college students, and I'm still finding the same thing, like a lot of ministry college students, I decided, well, if it's not going to be like it ought to be, I'm just not going to go. I love Jesus and always did love Jesus. His church was odd to me. I hadn't really given much thought, clearly, to the fact of putting together the conflict between my lack of church attendance and the major I was pursuing. But along the way, I would always have conversations with lots of people about what I thought about the church and what I hoped for the church to be and why it wasn't that anymore. And I had some different friends that would listen to me. And I had one friend who listened to all of my reasons for not attending church. And she was a very patient listener who was open to what I had to say about what I expected out of the church and what I had hoped for the church and what my opinions of how the church ought to be, until one day when it was my fifth year of college and she, a sophomore, how dare she said to me, "Don't you think if you're so opinionated about how the church ought to be, don't you think you are the one who most needs to be a part of the church?" And I knew she was right. The church is called, in many times throughout Scripture, we are called as the church, the bride of Christ. We are his bride, and you cannot love the groom and hate his bride. I don't care how friendly you are with me. If you hate my wife, we ain't friends. That's just how it works. And this is how we continue to look, to operate sometimes. And I've come to find that I, over the years since then, have come to dearly love the church. I love what the church can be, and even when it's broken, and even when things happen in the brokenness, I still love the church. There were several years ago, I just quit looking for the perfect church. It was a really difficult search, because everywhere I went, I would be there. And so it was really hard to find a perfect church, because I screwed it up every time I went. And I came to find that the challenge that a lot of us have for each of us is to sort out the good from the bad and then take hold of what is still sustainable for Jesus' church and what we are called to be and what we really can be with the growth, and if we continue to look toward Scripture and look toward Jesus. And I tried rejecting all of the things that I could not personally fix about the church, and that rejection doesn't make a whole lot of sense for very long. In the first three chapters of Ephesians, Paul is talking about He talks about the church as the institution that it is to become and as it is. This is what the church looks like. And in the last chapters, the last half of Ephesians, he changes his attention to the individual Christian life. But as he begins to focus on the individual Christian life, beginning in chapter 4, like we're going to start in, he does it all with still the context that he's laid in the first three chapters, that this is what the church is intended to be, and this is what you ought to look like as an individual member of that church. This is what you look like as a part of that individual person. You are still the individual person, but you still are the individual pieces that make up the church, and this is what we all ought to look like so that we can make the church look like how it ought to look. So this is what he begins to do as he begins to go into chapter 4. He begins to change his attention to moving to our calling as a follower of Jesus. You have to consider the entire Christian life as one to which you have been called. You have been called. It comes to you at your conversion to when you first came to Jesus, and it sticks with you for the rest of life as you continue to come to Jesus. There is a reminder here to represent the walk as a Christian, because in so doing, you represent the one who is your master, your king, your Lord. You have to remember what it means to represent something, to represent someone. When you are attached to something, when you are called to something, you automatically represent that which you are attached to those who are around you. So the way that we be the church, the way that I contribute to the church, the way that we make ourselves up to be, we represent the one that we are called by and the one we are called to those around us, into our community around us. That means in the times that we live today, you represent Jesus to those around you, to people who haven't seen a clear picture of Jesus in a long time, if ever. You represent Jesus because you are attached to Jesus and you are attached to the church. We can't keep apologizing for broken things that happen in the church. You're already attached. And so in the times that we live, you represent the body of Christ to people around you. So the question then becomes, how? How is it that on my day-to-day, how is it that I represent Jesus to those around me? How is it that I represent the church to those who are looking at me and looking at us around us? So let's take a look at Ephesians 4 to determine what it ought to look like. What is it that we are called to be? How is it that we are called to look and represent the call of our lives as Christians and followers of Jesus? Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 1, Paul says, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." That phrase is heavy. I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. The sort of living that you live out, and as a person called by Jesus, as a person who is called to be close to Jesus, as a body of Christ called to be close to Jesus, the manner in which you live really makes a difference, and it can make an impact on the country. It can make an impact on the city. It can make an impact on your neighborhood. It can make an impact on your family if I live it out the way I'm really called to live it out. Impact is a strange thing, especially in our day and age of social media, because there used to be a time when if you wanted to make an impact, you had to show up somewhere. That's the way it used to be. You couldn't just post something on the internet and count it as impact. You actually had to call on something and show up to that place and to be a part of it. You had to put skin in the game, as it were. And the call on the life of a Christian is a large call. And that call is going to require that we show up. And it's going to require that we be there. And if you're going to move forward in the call that is on your life as a follower of Jesus, we have been calling to lean into it, and we have to begin to put skin in the game and begin to show up. There was a time when I was really young. It was like in the 1900s. I can still remember sitting at the dinner table at the time. I still lived in Missouri, so I had to be younger than second grade. And so I was really young. And I remember sitting at the table with my family, with my mom, my stepdad at the time, and my two brothers. And we were all eating dinner. And we were eating like a stir fry with like rice. And I remember that because I would never eat rice again after this incident. I had all of everything on my plate, and everyone else was putting soy sauce on their rice. And so I wanted to put soy sauce on my rice. And so I reached to grab the soy sauce, which had no spout, as I came to find out. And so when I went to dump it, it just made like a river of soy sauce with like some rice floaters. And I immediately could not handle the smell, and I did not want to eat what was on my plate, which was not going over well with my stepdad at the time. He was one of those types who would say, "You're going to eat everything you put on your plate." And so I had to sit there and I had to shovel and more like spoon and ladle all of this soy sauce and rice, and I had to muscle it down, and I would not eat rice again until my senior year of college. Nearly two decades later. Once you have a terrible taste in your mouth, it can turn you off forever to that thing. And our representation of Jesus to our community can be life-giving, but our representation of Jesus and what does it look like to be the church can also be life-taking. It can be beautiful, and it can create in others around us a craving for more of what we have presented to them, or it could also turn them off to it forever because of the way that we've done it. Do you see that the manner in which you live out your calling is just as important to just living out the calling? The manner in which that we live out our calling as followers of Jesus really does matter. So he goes on, living out, he starts in verse 1, "I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called," verse 2, "with all humility, gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love." We have this understanding, and I think you probably say it here too, but we have this understanding where we call the church, this is our family. My pastor talks about our church is our family, so this is our house, this is who we are, this is what we belong to this family. And when you are a family, as the church should be, there is a responsibility that you take for your family. I am responsible and I take ownership of my family. I care for my family because this is my family. And when we are called here to be a church body who belongs to one another, we have to take responsibility for our family. Take ownership of your family. And when we do that, that begins to go out into more of the things that Pastor Chris is going to take you further even in the next couple weeks, that when we take ownership of our family, then our family takes ownership of our city. This is our city. It belongs to us. And this is our country because it belongs to us. And we take ownership of it because we care about these things that belong to us. So we take responsibility, not just ownership. We actually take responsibility for it. But starting here, realizing that if this is really the church that is a body, that is a family, then we take responsibility, we take ownership. That means that the ministry that happens here is not someone else's responsibility, it is yours. What happens here and the growth that can possibly happen here is not Pastor Chris's responsibility, it is yours. And so we have to begin to take a look at what does it look like for us to step into that. We're told here that we are to bear with one another in love. And that phrase has got to step out of and jump off of the page for us because it has to jump out of a cliche and into some action. What does it look like for us to bear with one another in love? Because it's easier to write it and to say it than it is to actually live it out, because it requires making a choice to actually love. That means when I show up here, I come here choosing, taking responsibility for my family, and I will love you, and I intend to come here and love you. I intend to come here. This is my plan when I get here. This is my plan when we live out the rest of our week, is that I love my family. It is an action. It is a choice that I will continue to make that choice. But that's strange in our culture, where love has become a reaction. If love is a reaction for us, that means I will only love when I have been loved. It means that I will only love you when I'm given a reason to love you. That's reactionary love that a lot of us operate in. Love has become a reaction, and bearing with one another will never happen when love is a reaction. Love has to become an intentional choice where I say, this is my responsibility. I belong to this family. This family belongs to me. So I love this family well, and I choose to bear with one another in love. It will mean choosing constantly to go and love. And when one person goes with an intentionality, like, it doesn't matter if you love me back, I'm choosing to love you because this is my family and you're a part of my family and it doesn't matter. When one person does that, you can break a cycle of reactionary love that happens in elsewhere. Because reactionary love, love that only loves when I'm loved back, love that only loves when I have good reason to love you, reactionary love is a neutered love. It has no power. It has no potency. Reactionary love will have no impact. And reactionary love has no power to change anything. We have to choose. I will love regardless, because it is what I'm called to do as a representation of Jesus. I love you whether you love me back or not. So he keeps going. Verse 3. This is all describing the manner in which we are to live out our calling. First one, verse 2, is with humility, gentleness, patience, and bearing with one another in love. Verse 3, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The reason we bear with one another in love is because we recognize in every person who comes through these doors, we recognize in every person, we recognize a member of our body. This is a member of our family. This is a member of Christ. This is a member of this church. We will reach out and we will love. This is why we can love and bear with one another in love. There is no ladder to climb in a family, or there ought not to be. Any ladder that you should have to climb to deserve and to earn the love that we can give to you. There ought to be no ladder to climb in a true family. And when we are operating the way that we should be as followers of Jesus, as a representation of his church, we come with a sense of service. We come here with a sense of service. I choose to serve people. I choose to love people. I come with a sense of contribution to be made. I come here to contribute. Church is a family. It is not a restaurant. If I go to a restaurant and I sit there, I expect to be served. That's why I came here. I came here to pay my money if I could be served. And when I order what I want off the plate, I've been trying so hard to eat well in the last like several months. And when I go order at a restaurant now, I have to have like all these like things. I got to make sure they do this and this and this so I can eat healthy. And I expect it to come the way I ordered it, because that's what happens when you go to a restaurant. Now, if I went home at the end of a day and sat down at my kitchen table and wondered why there is no food there, first of all, I would never do that, because I'm terrified of what my wife would say. But What if I did? Let's go with the hypothetical situation. If I walked in and I just said, wait, where's my food? And if it came out a certain thing that was being made for our family for that night, and I said, well, I didn't order this. I want this. That would not go over well. That would never go over well. And in fact, it would probably more to the case because this is a family. You can get up and make your food yourself. That's how it works in this family. If you're not happy with what was prepared for you, you are welcome to make your own. And that's crazy the way that that works. And yet this is how a lot of people have grown up and have come to be, where we come to church with those same expectations. And we call it a family because it sounds good to call it a family. We're all welcome here. But then as it works to the playing out of how I live this out, I like that we're all welcome here because it's a family. But now that we all have that established, when do you start serving me? And the church is not a restaurant for you. It is your family. And you have responsibilities to take when you are a family. Verse 4, he keeps going. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. We are called to be the body of Christ, and this is because we all have the same hope. We all have the same hope that we are searching for in the redemption that is found in Jesus, and that unifies us. We need to continue to pursue it. We need to go closer to it, but we are referred to here as our body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. We have to take a closer look at what does it mean to be a representation of the body of Jesus, the body of Christ, to those who need to see it. A body has to grow. A body needs to grow. It needs to be strong, and it needs to be nourished in order for that to happen. But then as he continues to go, if you jump down to verse 11, he begins to explain what that growth begins to look like. Verse 11, he says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Now, verse 12, this is where he begins to describe what does it mean to be a mature member, individual part of the body. Verse 13, you continue to become the body of Christ until, this is, until indicates a completion. You will only be complete when, so you continue to grow until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I am never done growing until I have reached the fullness of Christ. So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him. This is how we grow. We grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Jesus. Verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when, this is, I love this part, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow. When each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up to love. We are called to be the body, and as the body, we are called to be built up into maturity. And in maturity, it is in order that the body could be strong. We will not have an impact unless our body is strong. We will not impact the community in Lincoln. You won't impact your city if your body is not strong. You cannot impact anything further than that, even if your body is not strong. We are built up. We are to grow into maturity, presented as individuals who make up the entire body. So this is a challenge not just to the church saying, like, this church needs to grow up. It's a challenge to individual parts, because when every body part continues to grow, we become stronger, and then our impact is greater on our community and on our families and in this world around us. But it is only as we as individuals take the challenge to grow up and to become mature. We are told to grow up into Jesus. That's an important factor. Growing up into Jesus for it to work properly for the body's growth. We have to be fed. And I resist saying that because I've been a pastor for too long and been told by too many people what it means for them to be fed. But when I say we need to be fed, it is a reference to our heart and our spirit. We often think of the Bible just needs to be like, you need to come and blow my mind with what you say about the Bible, because that's what I mean by being fed. We are not fed on the Bible alone. Jesus makes that very clear throughout Scripture. Our true feeding, our nourishment as followers of Jesus comes in knowing Jesus. I am mature when I come to know Jesus more intimately and more closely. Jesus refers to himself as the bread of life in John chapter 6. This is what we get our nourishment off of. We are spiritually fed when we know Jesus more intimately than we did yesterday. We know Jesus more closely than we did a year ago. That is growth. That is maturity being pursued. When I can come closer to Jesus, our true spiritual food comes from knowing and being closer to Jesus. We are built up and we mature when we know Jesus more. And when we are closely experiencing Jesus. And he says it over and over again. There's so many places where we can see Jesus saying, this is what it looks like to grow closer to me. This is what it looks like to be a mature follower of me. And what we do when we live out on every word that Jesus said, when we live our life to be closer to him, we grow more and more mature. And if I can make that my goal as an individual and expect more of my family to do the same, we grow as a more mature church when more of us experience Jesus. And when more of this church is closely connected to the heart of Jesus, we see more and more happening. I enjoy going home for holidays. And one of the reasons I love going home is that it used to be because you get home-cooked meals, but I get that now. So But I used to love going home for the holidays, mainly because there was this tradition that we have, and now that Tanya is a part of our family after several years, I got to tell you about the first time that she came back, because she was to see mainly if you were as appalled and freaked out as she was by this tradition in our family. So what the tradition is that the table would all be set, and we would all come in, and we'd all sit down, and we'd put all the food out that would be out on the plate and out on the table and be ready for us to all eat. But my mom, and she always has done this, and this is just something that she loves to do, she would go around after everybody had put their stuff on their plate, and she would go around to each of my brothers and myself and my brother's plates, and she would cut up our food into little cubes, into little bites. And she would cut them all up so we didn't have to cut them all up. And then it's not all the time, but like for a while she would like sometimes she would like put the food on the fork, and then she like do this. And which I've noticed when my girls were growing up, isn't it weird, like when you go to feed, like you open your mouth. Anybody else notice that? Like when you were feeding like your babies and whatever, like you're like, like, why am I mimicking what you should be doing? So, but yeah, this was this crazy tradition that would happen, and that's ridiculous, and of course not true. But it's not true, and it is ridiculous. It's so ridiculous that you would think of any grown person having their mother still cut up their food into little bites and pieces and literally feeding it to that person. And yet, it's still our expectation for a lot of us when we come to the church. We expect to be fed in that such a manner. And we don't have any idea how to feed ourselves. We have no idea how to take in God's word and to learn from it. And I wonder why it's not so ridiculous when we expect the church to do the same thing for us. The church is not a hometown buffet. Do you guys have those? Okay. I didn't know if that was like my Midwest coming out or like, I don't know. We keep experiencing and expecting the church to just keep feeding us. And it's never going to happen that way, and we will never grow up in that fashion. We have to know how to feed ourselves, and part of growing up, part of maturing, is expecting myself to be able to feed myself. If my mom still cut out my food and fed it to me, you would all wonder what was wrong with me. Like, what's wrong with you that you still have your mom? You're nearly 40 and you still have your mom feed you? You would think something was wrong with me, and I wonder what is wrong with us. I wonder what is wrong with us when I cannot find a way to grow in my relationship with Jesus and I expect the church to do it for me. We can't stop learning how to feed ourselves, but we also cannot stop growing. When you see in our physical body and you see someone who something happens in their physical body and they stop growing, that part of themselves starts growing, there's something wrong. And we notice that something is wrong. If we are not growing, something is wrong. If we are not moving toward the maturity of being deeper and deeper and closer to the heart of Jesus, something is wrong. We have to be growing. And I think there is something within every one of us that wants to grow spiritually. We want to develop spiritually. We want to get closer to Jesus. We just keep looking in all of the wrong places for it to happen. Spiritual growth and maturity happen when we concentrate on and entangle ourselves with the heart of Jesus. Being a college pastor for a long time, there are moments that come here and there where something just happens and some student teaches you more about the heart of Jesus than you could ever teach them. And I remember we were doing like a series on abiding in Christ. And on a Wednesday morning, one of my students, she was a young professional, worked downtown Sacramento. She had put on Instagram this photo. She had stepped out from her office building and she had taken a photo of the sky, but with like the tops of a tree line in the bottom of it. And the simple comment just said, "I'm taking a moment in my day to entangle my heart with His." And I just thought, yeah, that's it. Like, that's what I want. I want it to be so entangled that it's hard to separate. If you have like a ball of wire or whatever you want to get tangled up, you have something that's all tangled up and it's entangled. Sometimes if you just try to pull one piece, it just gets more tangled. And that's what I want. I want to be so close to the heart of Jesus that even moving one little thing gets me more and more wrapped up and closer and more entangled with the heart of Jesus. And that's becoming what it looks like for me if I'm going to pursue a growth as follower of Jesus, as representing Jesus to those around me. I better be really close to who Jesus is, not just to what other people have told me about Scripture, not just about what other people are preaching to me, but I need to be so close to the heart of Jesus that this is what I represent to those around me. And I can change my family. We can change our family. We can change our city if more and more of us get so wrapped up and so much closer to the heart of Jesus that this is how we represent Jesus to those around us. And if more of us did that in this room and as a part of this family, if you take ownership of your family, you say, "I come here to serve, I come here to love, I come here to contribute, but I come here because I am a representation of Jesus to those who are here, and we are a representation to those in this community. In Lincoln, we represent Jesus to the community around us." Because more and more of us are so wrapped up, we are so entangled with the heart of Jesus that we cannot help but become more mature, more close, like closer to the heart of Jesus. That will only happen as individual parts of this body more and more of us choose to make that our goal. If we continue to grow as individuals, then this church begins to grow as a church family, as a church body. Let me pray, and then we'll close in some time to worship. Let's pray. God, we praise you for who you are. We thank you for the call that you have placed on our lives. Give us the grace, give us the mercy as we fumble about that call. In the days when I just don't live in a manner that's worthy of my calling, I ask for your grace, I ask for your mercy. But I also ask, God, for your spirit and your heart to continue calling after me, that you would never stop coming after me, that you would never stop calling my name, because I do desire to be close to you. I desire to be nearer to you, because I want to represent you to the people around me, to my own family, to my own church family, and to the communities that I exist in. I pray that same thing for my friends here, their hearts, their spirit, God, that you would do an incredible work in this church, that you would call this family closer to you, that you would never stop calling Summit's name, that you would never stop calling individuals in this room, that you would never stop calling their name. Draw us closer to you, that we would be closer and more mature, built up into you. Let us represent you to those around us. And we will always give you praise. We will always give you honor and glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name.